Aaron already, Pastor Aaron, excuse me, already alluded to Larry's message from last week about intimacy in the context of our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I must say I'm anxiously looking forward to the continuation of that message, as you kind of hinted last week that there's more to come. I think I speak for all the preachers in this body and teachers when I say that every time we get up before you to proclaim God's word, we're preaching just as much to ourselves as to you. We used to have a saying back in Africa that a lot of Christians are what we call shovel Christians. Shovel Christians. They hear a word and immediately they think of someone else, their neighbor, their friend, their mom, who that word applies to. So they want to shovel the word to their friends, right? Where God has called us to be more like rake Christians. We don't want to shovel it to someone else. We want to rake it and pull it and apply it to our own lives. But the hardest person to look at is yourself. It's easy to criticize others, but harder to take an introspective look and see where we need to improve in ourselves. And therefore, some messages can be difficult, and I'll venture to say some can be downright offensive. But we're called upon to proclaim the word without fear and favor. One of my least favorite words in the culture today is a word called whatever. Whatever. Yet many of us who profess to be blood-washed, born-again believers have adopted somewhat of a whatever attitude, not only in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, but also in our day-to-day walk as believers. We walk without purpose. We walk without plan. We walk without giving the kind of thought and reverence that we need to have in order to be effective in what God has called us to be. And so this goes right in line with that call for intimacy. And that's where our subject for today comes in. A lot of times when I have the privilege to open up in prayer here, you often hear me say that we should always come with a heart of expectation. We should always come expecting something. We should always come as if today is the last day we have an opportunity to enter the presence of God and commune with Him and receive from Him what He has purposed for us today. A heart of expectations. We have become somewhat cavalier in our approach to our walk, and therefore we're not as effective as we could be and should be. The word expectation is defined by, and the subject, you already know the subject, it actually should be the power of expectations, but expectations will do. The word expectation is defined by dictionary.com as the act or state of expecting. Go figure. The act or state of looking forward or anticipating, an expectant mental attitude. Something expected. A thing looked forward to. The degree of probability that something will occur. So since we've used expect so much in the definition, we need to define what expect is. And for that same source, expect is defined as to look forward to, regard as likely to happen, anticipate the occurrence or the coming of, to look for with reason or justification. So to expect is not some wild fantasy idea. You expect something because there's a reason or a justification that you have inside of you that you see this thing happening before it even happens. Amen? And the last definition is to anticipate the birth of something, as an example of a child. There's two passages of scripture that are not on the media from the book of Proverbs. And one of them is Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 18. And it reads, "For surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. For surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off." The same book of Proverbs, one chapter forward, chapter 24 and verse 14. And I like this one. "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul. When you have found it, then there shall be a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off." Now, in order for something to be cut off, it has to first be turned on. Right? So this is pre-assuming that you're expecting something in the first place. That you're looking forward to something in the first place. That you're anticipating something and looking forward to it coming to pass at some point in the future. Because you see, you can't cut it off if it hasn't already been turned on. And that's why the power, there's so much power in that word, that small word called expectation. We look at Philippians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 19 and ending at verse 21. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul speaking here. Some of us, where he said, "I know," may substitute, "I hope," or "I wish," or "maybe," or worst case, whatever. But Paul uses the word "know" for a reason. That word is definitive and firm. He is convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. He is not merely hoping or wishing or waiting on fate or waiting for some pieces to fall into place. No, no, no. He knows. He is relying on two things he states here in the passage. One, their prayers, and even more importantly, in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, when we failed with the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, translated the Holy Spirit of the living God, there are certain things that we can know in our spirit, because God's Spirit is communing with our spirit, and we stand in witness with one another. So sometimes we speak and the world thinks it's foolishness. Because the scripture also says that the things of God are different and harder to understand when we're in this natural body. His thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. So Paul here is speaking and he's firmly convinced that things will work out because of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But guess what? Because he also has that as an expectation. He knows it because he's expecting it. And we saw in the definition that to look for with reason or justification. And he has a reason to expect this, and it's not just a highfalutin idea, but it's a reason founded upon God's word. Hallelujah. And that is why he has an earnest expectation and hope, because we see in that passage, his whole existence, his whole being, his whole purpose in life is what? That Christ will be magnified in his body. We see that in verse number 20. And when that's our sole purpose, when we wake up and breathe and live that Jesus Christ crucified will be magnified in our lives, not only in our words, but in our actions also, then we can begin to walk according to the expectation that he has set for us and not be tossed to and fro with every wind that blows. An expectation is more than merely hope. They sometimes go together, but an expectation I would propose to you this morning is more than just hope. Excuse me. Not that hope is a bad thing. But hope leaves some loose ends where an expectation is more firm. We look at another passage of scripture where we'll see this put into practice. Luke chapter 19. Verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Religious people have been around for a long time. The religious people tried to rebuke Jesus for dealing with the sinner. But we're going to focus on Zacchaeus this morning. There are three things we learn about Zacchaeus from this passage of Scripture. It's clearly stated in the passage. And by the way, Luke's gospel is the only one of the four gospels where this account is recorded. The first thing we learn about Zacchaeus was that he was a chief tax collector. I had read this passage many times, and I knew he was a tax collector, but really this was the first time I had focused that he was a chief tax collector. Not just an ordinary tax collector, but a chief who had others working under him. Those of you that have done any study or been in church for some time know that the tax collectors in that day and age and in that culture were not, let me find a politically correct way of saying this, were not very well liked. They were equated to the worst of sinners. I don't know if I could find anyone in our culture to compare them with today. Maybe lawyers. Do we have any lawyers in the house? I hope not. I don't mean to offend anybody. Maybe just a step above politicians, who most of whom are lawyers anyway. But they were not liked. They were considered the worst of the worst as far as sinners were concerned. And so it was purposeful for Jesus to have this meeting. But what other thing do we know about Zacchaeus from the passage? The next thing we learn is that he was rich. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us specifically that he was rich because he was a tax collector, even though it follows in the same sentence that he was a tax collector and he was rich. We can, however, infer from the context and the culture of that day that the tax collectors were generally assumed to be very corrupt individuals. And so he was a wealthy, rich man. The third thing we learn about him is that he was not tall. In fact, he was very short. He was short of stature, they call it. So we learned these three things from the passage. Another thing from the passage it doesn't tell us, but which we're going to zoom in on this morning, is that he, Zacchaeus, was a man with an expectation. He had something that he expected, and he did some things to help cause that expectation to come to pass. And this morning we're going to call them the five P's for realizing the power of your expectation. You would think that a man who was very wealthy, which translates even to our culture, or some of us think, you know, people who are very rich have everything figured out, everything considered. They have no problems. They have no real needs, and everything's hunky-dory. But that's not the fact. No. The fact is completely opposite. There's a lot of rich people who are totally miserable and lost and sick and mentally disturbed and still have a need of a Savior. So we're going to look at the five P's this morning. The first P in realizing the power of expectation is purpose. I talked a little bit about purpose earlier. There must be a purpose behind every expectation. James said in his letter that you receive not because you ask not, and when you do ask, you ask for selfish reasons. And that's why you don't receive. But there must be a purpose. And the purpose ideally should align with God's purpose. And that's when we can know and be fully guaranteed of that expectation coming to pass. And it's not a pie in the sky idea. We see from Paul's account that we read in Philippians, that his whole life's purpose was to magnify Jesus Christ. He lived and breathed and walked and talked and preached and taught with that singular goal in mind. He said, one thing, I've left everything behind, and it is one thing I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. For Zacchaeus, his purpose was to have an encounter with Jesus. I'm not sure he knew what the result of the encounter was going to be. But I can't see how today we can have such a cavalier whatever attitude when we have all these accounts in the Bible that every time someone encountered Jesus, something happened. Their life was forever changed. They were never the same. They were never the same. The problem with some of us is that we like same old, same old. We're comfortable where we are. Change scares us. Even change for the better. But Zacchaeus knew that he wanted to encounter this Jesus. So he had a purpose behind his expectation. The next P after purpose is a plan. He says, there is usually a concrete plan for accomplishing any purpose and realizing one's expectation. You got to have a plan. Things aren't just going to magically fall into place. Yeah, I'm looking for a job, but the Bible says those that wait upon the Lord, I'm just going to sit, flip on the TV and wait. No. Then that expectation is not strong enough because you got to plan things. For Zacchaeus, he had to find out what things he needed to put into place in order to accomplish his purpose and realize his expectation. We can't just have an expectation and just leave it like that. No. It's not going to happen that way. We got to have a plan for what we're going to do, things we might need to change. We got to take time off. We got to save money. We got to do whatever. We got to read our Bibles. We got to pray more if we want that expectation to be realized. Are you with me this morning? The third P is preparation. See, planning is part of preparation, but plan comes first. Then you prepare based upon your plan things that you need to do. After the planning comes the preparation of actually putting into place what you have planned. So for Zacchaeus, he had to plan how he was going to get to where he needed to be and what he was going to do in order to have this encounter with Jesus. Jesus usually had lots of crowds around him. And because he was not endowed with height, he needed to prepare to do some different things if this plan was to come to fruition. And just like us, we have to do preparations. We have to organize things. We have to find out what we may need to change. There may be some things we need to tweak, some things we need to subtract, some things we need to add. There may be some friends we may need to disconnect from if our preparation and our plan and our expectation is to come to fruition. Amen? And those can be tough times. So we have the purpose, we have the plan, and we have the preparation. The preparation phase is very, very important. God took some folks in the Old Testament through a long 40 years of preparation. We think, 2 weeks is a long time in our culture today, but that preparation phase can sometimes take a long time, depending on what our expectation is and what God wants to do with us. So let's not rush it. The fourth P is pursuit. We got to pursue that for which we're expecting. It's not just going to drop in our lap. It's not just going to miraculously happen. I'm not saying miracles don't happen. The passage tells us in verse 4 of Luke 19 that Zacchaeus ran ahead. You see, he had to get there ahead of the crowd. He couldn't wait till Jesus reached that place because Jesus would have been surrounded by the crowd and therefore there would have been an insurmountable barrier. So he couldn't sleep in that morning. He couldn't sleep late and wait and say, I'll just meet him when he gets there. I'll just time it just so I arrive there when he gets there. That wouldn't have worked. You see, a lot of times we have obstacles in our way and we got to plan and prepare and then pursue our expectation to make sure that those obstacles do not prevent us from reaching our goal. So he had to run ahead, and what did he have to do? He had to climb a tree in order to be visible to Jesus. Sometimes we got to be creative. Most of us shrink and turn back at the first sign of opposition or at the first sign of a hurdle in the road. We're in the construction season right now, and usually when there's a roadblock, there's usually what they call a detour. So you still reach your destination, it's just that it takes you a bit longer. But you still eventually reach, so you got to prepare and leave a little bit ahead of time. So that's what the scripture tells us Zacchaeus did. He left early and ran what? Ahead, and had to climb a tree. We cannot let any barrier prevent us from pursuing and realizing what our expectation is. Of course, like I said at the beginning, this presupposes that we have an expectation in the first place. Because if we have no expectations, all this is completely pointless. Right? But we all should have expectations. Amen. And the last P we're going to look at this morning is the place. Notice that Zacchaeus came to the place where Jesus will pass by. There weren't as many roads and different routes in those days. They usually had one way to get from Jerusalem to Jericho or wherever they were going. So he knew pretty certainly that Jesus would be passing that way. Verse 5 of the passage we read in Luke 19 tells us that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and spoke to him, telling him to come down. You see, we don't only need to have a purpose, a plan to prepare and to pursue. We must also position ourselves at the place. The place. Zacchaeus, for him, that place was by the road up in a tree. All of us may have a different place in our lives as far as realizing our expectations. But I want to tell you this morning that I define our place as that point where our expectation intersects with the will of God for our lives. For each and every one of us, our place is where our plan, our expectation intersects with the will of God for our lives. Each of us here that have accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, reach a place in our lives where we realize that we were sinners and lost without Him. And that was a place of encounter. Zacchaeus, I'm sure, wasn't sure of what will happen, but he expected something to happen, and therefore he put things into place to have this encounter with Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Today, salvation has come to this house. And then verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, Jesus knows everything, so he knew about the encounter, right? But there had to be a nexus, there had to be a meeting, there had to be an intersection of his will and his plan along with Zacchaeus' desire and his expectation to meet the Master. Both had to happen in order for the transformation to take place. Are you getting me this morning? God has plans. He has desires. He didn't save us because he had nothing better to do. He didn't say, oh, whatever. No, 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 no. He's a God of purpose. He saved you and called you for a reason. He paid a dear price. The life of his only begotten Son. So it's time for us to wake up and start walking with an expectation of realizing that place, that intersection between what we're expecting and what God's will and plan is for our lives. Because believe you me, he has great things in store. Great things planned. Great things for his kingdom that he's called each and every one of us to do. And what he's called me to do, you can't do it. What he's called you to do, I can't do it. And that's why he's given us gifts according to his measure that he wants to mete out to us. I said earlier that in my view and reading of the scriptures, expectation is more than hope. I'll ask the music ministry team to come up. Hope says that I hope the doctors can find a way that I may be healed. And expectation says that by his stripes, I am healed. Because I'm standing upon his word. Amen? Hope says that I hope this thing won't kill me. Expectation said, I shall not die, but live to proclaim the word of the Lord. Hope says, I hope that I have what it takes to defeat that giant in my way. Expectation said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he will stand and defy the armies of the living God? Hope says, I hope this fire maybe won't start or is not going to burn me up. Expectation says that no matter what, I'm not going to bow down to you, for I know the Lord that I serve. And he's able and more than able to save me. You see, the more intimate we become with God, the more intimate we become with his word, the more certain we can be that our expectation is in line with his will and with his plan for us. Nothing brings him more pleasure than to see us fulfilled in his plans. Because that's the only true fulfillment. Everything else that we try to do in our own strength is nothing. Would you stand with me, please?